Come on, welcome to BC. Pumped you're with us. Huge day today because of church. Huge day today because of football. Hike. Steelers got the Browns. The Browns tried to kill our quarterback 2 weeks ago. We are on fire right now, man. We're on target. Unfortunately, we're kind of a wounded animal. The Steelers are struggling, man. They just third string this, third string that, backup this, backup that. But I think we're going to absolutely... I want to hurt the Browns today. I do. Not physically, emotionally. Let's bruise their emotions. You thought I meant physically. I do. But anyways, 2 weeks, the Bills. If we beat you in the condition we're in, you will never hear the end of it. You guys got nothing to say if you beat us. However, anyways, that's another day. I got to preach. Look at Leonard Obergefell causing us to stumble up here. Here we go. Come on. Come on, turn with me to Judges, please, man. First, give a shout out to my man, Matt Cope, who preached a dynamic word last week. So proud of my brother. Love him dearly. And come on, give it up. It was huge. Right, come on. You look at the purpose of the cross, you look at the power of the cross, and you look at the person of the cross, and you want to know how to witness. He laid it out for you, man. You want to take that right there and go share the gospel with somebody. Well, I don't know what to say. It's easy, man. You talk about the purpose of the cross, you talk about the power of the cross, and you talk about the person of the cross, and you just gave him the gospel, man. It's just that simple, man. It was amazing, amazing, just amazing message on those three areas on the cross, and honestly coming to a place even at the end of what it means to really face it, that he loves you, man. It was so good. It was so good. And we are continuing in this whole series called Face It. Listen, this was supposed to be the in-between. Like, Teresa's like, okay, and Renee's like, okay, because we do where we need to go in our logos and different things, the graphics, and I'm like, oh, we're going to just do a two-week deal on what's in my heart for Face It. I've got a couple people. And this is one of those things that's kind of turning into all the way into Christmas. On please hear this, man, on what this looks like for you and I who are in Christ Jesus to realize who we are in him, our position in him. And this is the big deal, man. I am trying to find these people in Scripture, some of my favorite people in Scripture, and bring out what did they have to do in life to get to where they were. And you begin to see every one of them had to face something. And my heart is this, in the last few weeks and leading into Christmas, my heart is this, that there would be something that just boils up on the inside. I'm trying to do something here as your pastor. I'm trying to bring us to a place as individuals and as a church and those who belong to Christ, those who come to place say, I know who my father is. I have been adopted. I'm an alien here. My residence is heaven. I know who I am in him. He is my father. Christ by his spirit reigns within me. And what I'm trying to do here, honestly, and it can't be done like in one quick message, but I'm trying to build up something in you individually, in husbands, in wives, in singles, in young adults, in college students, and in teenagers of what courage really looks like. Because we are called, watch this, we're called by the creator of the universe to not be afraid. So what's it look like at times that we walk in fear? And we just sung it today, man. Fear is a liar. And you see people in Scripture who walked in fear and it paralyzed them. We're going to talk about one today. If you could turn to Judges 6, please. We're going to look at one that fear, it paralyzed the nation. It paralyzed God's chosen people who walked in fear. It's not any different for you and I. And man, I want to build a church who understands who our God is. And I want to build a people. In a place here at BC, you individually, you as a husband, you as a wife, you as a mom, you as a dad, to know what it looks like to be fearless and to know what it means to get your thumb out of your mouth, stop with all the excuses, we're ending all the pity parties, and we're coming back to a place that I know that I am a child of God and I belong to him and Christ in me by his spirit. Man, there is nothing that is impossible for my God, the creator of the universe. And if he says something, I got to get on it. And not be afraid. And what happens? Watch this. In a day like today, what happens when courage begins to rise up in the church again? What happens when you walk as a husband and you walk fearless in your home? Fearless in your leadership? What happens as a wife, you walk with such courage in who you are as a wife, who you are as a mom. What happens, church, if our teenagers, get to that place to be fearless in who they are in Christ. That they would change the next generation because the generation, listen, courage is contagious. But we have lost it. I think that. I think as a church at times we'll lose it. We want to stick our thumb in our mouth and whine and cry about the dumbest things. We want to have our own little pity party because it didn't go my way. But what happens when you come to a place to take a series like this and just face it? And take God at his word. And allow over the course of the last couple weeks and leading into Christmas, what's it look like to really gain a supernatural courage that can only come from him? Say, no, I know who my God is, and I'm done with fear. I'm not gonna walk in fear. Man, over and over and over, God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What happens when we take that for real and say, are you speaking to me? Who am I that you speak to me? And a lot of this whole series, you're going to hear for the rest of the series, is we're just a dot, church. We're a dot amongst billions of dots. And to know that God has a plan and a purpose for every dot. This is how great our God is, that before the foundation of the earth and the world, he knew that I would be here today in this exact moment. And he had a plan and a purpose for me before the foundation. That is the grandeur and how amazing our God is, that he knows you, he's called you, he's put you in a position. He knows that you're just a dot, but to you, he created you and formed you for a plan and a purpose. What happens when you understand that truth? Where's the courage? And where is, I believe this, man, I think it is truly my task, is that when we leave this place over the next couple of weeks, we leave like we are just so being built up on the inside. And I'm done with this surface level stuff, man. I want a soul depth of who we are in Christ and our souls. To know that I'm done with the whole roller coaster. I had a great day. Oh, it's a bad day. Great day. Bad day. Great day. Well, we're just like, no, my soul is good. I'm all right. And there is this courage . Listen, I want to read this. I didn't read it in the first service, but I'll get to Judges in a minute. Because I don't know if this is mentioned much, but the cowardly, they're not welcome in the kingdom of God. Sean, that's pretty strong. God's not a fan of the cowardly. Listen, when God says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. God says, listen, I've got a plan for you, Sean. Act it out. When God says, listen, Sean, be strong and courageous. Listen. Hey, Sean, build something within you. Get your soul straight. Know who I am. Be strong. Watch this. We see this. Revelation 21. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. What is the top of that list? The cowardly. Church, what happens when you and I understand who we are in the Lord and understand God is my Father, God has a plan for me, God has a purpose for me, and I'm not going to walk in fear. He said, don't be afraid, so guess what? I'm not going to be afraid. Man, no, I'm going to know who I am in him. And what happens when the Lord begins to eliminate all of our excuses? We're going to see this in Gideon today, where the Lord showed up to Gideon and began to eliminate all of his excuses. Gideon, get the thumb out of your mouth. Gideon, get rid of your pity party. I know who you are, and I've called you to this. Come on back to Judges 6. And then we'll pray. Come on, Father, I thank you for today. It's amazing. God, thank you in this moment, in this day, we were able to come and give you our tithes and our offerings. We're able to come and give you the worship and praise that you so rightfully deserve. And Father, in this moment, I ask that you would speak to us. This is where we receive. This is our time to get. And Father, I want to get from you today. I want to hear from you today. Speak to us today. Deliver something into our souls that only you can deliver. Father, I need your help in this, that I would deliver this with power. But you have to move in our lives to build something that I cannot build. God, that we would begin to change the temperature of our soul, that it would be strong and it would be courageous, that we would not be afraid. And we would know who we are in you. And we know that you have called us. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Come on, look at this. Judges 6, it's amazing. I'm gonna kind of back up a little bit because it's amazing because we read the Bible and we have the whole story in these amazing characters. And again, these are just people. He's not a superhero. He's not supernatural. He's just a dude. He's just Gideon. And his story is found, even his name is found in Hebrews 11. It's this the superheroes of faith, right? Just being people. But their faith is declared in Hebrews 11. And you see the faith of this one man, it didn't start that way. He didn't start like this big Navy SEAL, right? He didn't start like the Green Berets. Like he wasn't on that market. No, he was cowardly hiding in a wine press. That's where we find Mr. Gideon here, right? This is where we find Mr. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, where his name is attached to the chapter of these amazing people of faith. We find him hiding in a wine press as a coward. That's where we find him. But it's amazing because we get the end of the story, right? We understand, man, God called him. He came to this place to build this army. It started with 32,000 against 135,000. Pretty bad odds, right? And he's like, the Lord's like, okay, gather an army. He's like, okay, anybody come down? We're gonna go to war. It's our time to really get some ground back. We know that God's called us to this, and we're going up against 135,000 militant, real soldiers, live deal. They're so much better than us. They're the army. They're the soldiers. We're coming from hiding in caves. We're coming from the least of the least, and let's build an army, and 32,000 show up, which is 1 to 4. Which, if you're really, really good, maybe you can take out 4 other soldiers, maybe. But these guys were a bunch of clowns versus a bunch of real soldiers. And then God has this conversation with Gideon and said, "App, too many. You mean on their side? No, you got too many, because if you win, you actually think you did it." It says you got to cut it down. And watch this. Here it is. In chapter 7, verse 3, he says, this is what I want you to do. Anyone who is fearful and trembling, anyone who's afraid, tell him to leave. In other words, anybody who's cowardly, don't need you in this fight. Isn't that amazing? When the Lord tells them, okay, this is how you're going to cut down the army. Yeah, but we're already short. If anybody is fearful, afraid, and trembling, like you're in this place of being a coward, it's time for you to go. Out of 32,000, 22,000 bounced, leaving 10,000 of these dudes to fight 132,000 soldiers, 135,000 soldiers. And the Lord said, still too many. What? He says, take them down by the river. And when one drinks this way and another drinks that way, I'll tell you which one I'm taking. And it ended up being 300 against 135,000. But at this, watch this. At this point, Gideon had some juice to him. Now, Gideon had some courage to him. Gideon had this place. So we don't see that in the beginning. We see Gideon hiding as a coward in a wine press. Then all of a sudden, at the end of the story, we see Gideon taking 300 men and watching God do an amazing, miraculous work of taking out 135,000 soldiers. So what happened from A to B? And can I share this, please? Right here's the big deal. what happened with Gideon in a sense of hiding in a wine press as a coward to becoming the Navy SEAL leader that took out 135,000. Like, did he see that end? Listen, church, please hear this. How many times do we think we know the end game? How many times do we think, man, this is it? I know how my game ends, man. I know that I started weak, therefore I'm probably just going to end weak. I know that I started in this desert and dry land. Man, I'm probably going to end in the desert and dry land. How many times do we play out our own plan? When you come to a place to say, God, what happens if I actually say, God, you have a purpose and a plan for me? I don't know what the end looks like. I don't know where I'm going to be 10 years from now, 5 years from now, or tomorrow. God, you have a plan for me, and I'm open to it, and I know that your plan for me, it truly is to take me to a place for your glory, to do your work, and that is going to take courage. What happens if, watch this, what happens if we stop planning our end plan and we come to a place to say, God, I'm in your hands, and whatever you have for me, I'm in. Come on, look at this. Judges chapter 6, verse 1 says this. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that really means where they disobeyed the Lord. Verse 10, just a little bit down, the Lord kind of defines it. Said, listen, you disobeyed me. And in that disobedience, they left God for idols. They had the idol of Baal set up. They had the Asherah set up, which was a wood female goddess type idol that they would worship. And they left God. Listen, this is after the God of miracles, man. This is after the escape from the Exodus of Egypt, man. This is after the whole pillar of fire. This is after the whole cloud. And this is after the whole splitting the Red Sea, walking on dry ground. This is miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of God showing up saying, you're my people. You're my chosen people. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. But yet, there was a sense where they really drifted and they began to serve other gods. Stick figures, are you kidding me? And the Lord of Israel and the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midian for 7 years. And this is a season where every time the Amalekites and the Midians would come in during harvest time, and they would come in and just go through all of the sons of Israel, and they would just dominate, and they would kill, and they would maim, and they would take all of their food, and they would take all of the harvest. So you begin to set this up a little bit and see where Gideon is. And again, these are God's chosen people. These are God's chosen people. They've lost sight of who they are. They've lost sight of who they are. Watch this. Verse 10 says this. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear. I love that. You shall not fear. Again, he says, listen, don't be afraid. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Listen, Old Testament, New Testament, today. Anything different from that? Is he still your God? And does he still declare today? For you, Sean Oberfeld, don't be afraid. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. It's not changing from then to today. And I love this church when you come to a place to begin to put yourself in here. Man, so many times we can become Gideon in the first part of Gideon. And I love where the Lord is saying. He says it again. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites or those whose land you live. But you, watch this, you have not obeyed me. Wow. Verse 11, here it is. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the yoke that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Azurite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Listen, this was harvest season, and in order to reserve food, they had to hide. They were hiding in caves, and they were hiding in the mountains, and Gideon did everything he could to hide from the Midianites. And he would put it in a wine press and he would hide his food in case of attack. And I love this. Watch this. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, now you got to see this. There's something. We don't have a lot of time to go deep into this. This is just real simple. When you see angel of the Lord here, this is most scholars believe that this is a picture of Jesus Christ himself showing up in an Old Testament account. We know that Jesus is forever. We know that Jesus wasn't born during Christmas, right? Hello, he wasn't first appear in the manger. Like Jesus has always been, he's been a part of creation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we see that at the angel of the Lord, scholars really believe that this was Jesus himself making an appearance in Old Testament to Gideon. And church, what happens when you know that Gideon is just a dot? Just like you and I are just dots. But God knows exactly. Watch this. God knows exactly that there's this man named Gideon hiding in a wine press. He knows exactly where to find him, even in his hiding. Church, what happens when you realize I have a God who knows exactly how to find me? Even in my hiding. He knows exactly where I'm at. And look at what he says to Gideon. I love this. And the angel of the Lord appeared, verse 12, to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Like, something's not lining up here. Like, your version might say, "O mighty man of valor." The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty hero. The Lord is with you, you valiant warrior. Like when you begin to break this down, the Lord is speaking to him as one who has courage, one who has strength, one who is mighty, one who is fearless. Is he a Navy SEAL at this point? Is he the head of the Green Berets? He come to a place going, is he the only one in the sons of Israel that are ready to go? Of course not, man. He's hiding in a wine press just like everybody else. But the Lord shows up and said, "You mighty hero, you man of courage, you man of strength." And look at this. And then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about? That the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian." Like, it's amazing how, watch us, sometimes when we walk away from the Lord and we choose to disobey the Lord. Verse 10 already said, listen, you disobeyed me. Verse 1 says, you did evil in my sight. And we see that it's because of the idols that they worshiped. Isn't it funny that at times we play the blame game? Well, where have you been all this time? What have you done for me lately? You used to. I heard that you did. My dad told me you did something once. Where you been? Get the Lord's response. Then the Lord looked at him. That'd have been a fun look. Then the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength. And deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Pick up on this. You've got Gideon. Gideon's hiding. Gideon's a nobody, right? He's not the general. He's not the captain. He's not the chief. He's just this dude hiding from the whole army that's coming, trying to reserve his food, acting like a coward. That's where Gideon is. Now watch this. Watch this. He says this, verse 15. And he said to him, "Lord, how shall I deliver Israel?" Like, hey, valiant warrior, like me, how am I gonna deliver Israel? Watch what he says. "Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." He's like, wait, hold on. I did the whole ancestry.com thing, right? I did my whole ancestry, and I really looked into the back history. And you know what I found, Lord? We're nobody. We're not the popular. We don't have any influence. We don't have any leaders to our name. We got no political ties. We've got no money. You're kidding me. My whole .com, my whole tree is a bunch of losers. We're the least. We've got nothing out of the clan, man. We're the bottom of the barrel. Oh, by the way, in the bottom of the barrel, I'm the least of those who are in the barrel. How many times, church, do we look and we start truly looking around and looking at our legacy and looking at our backstory and looking at where we came from and think, man, if I came from that, watch this, please, then it's probably not going to end well for me. Why is it? Why is it that we plan our own future based off of our past? Why is it that we take the Gideon approach here to say, are you kidding me? Do you know the family I came from? Don't you know I came from nothing? Don't you know my family? Nobody knows my family's name. We're nobody. Why do you think that there's a future for me when I came from nothing, man? I came from nothing, and guess what? My future's nothing. Church, that is a mindset. That is a very real mindset. That is a Gideon mindset. Why do you think I can lead the sons of Israel? You know my history. I'm nobody. And more than that, my family's nobody. We're not the leaders. We have zero influence. Nobody's ever followed us before. Everybody looks down on us. You got the wrong guy. I know my future. And you're calling me to something that I don't see. Don't raise your hands, but church, who can relate? Who can relate to a Gideon mindset? So my future is probably going to be as good as my past. Watch this. What causes the mindset of Gideon begin to change? See, Gideon was throwing himself a pity party before the Lord. He put his thumb in his mouth and he started being one of them thumb-sucking saints. Yeah, but woe is me. Boo-hoo. I got nothing. Came from nothing. I'm nothing. Boo-hoo, Lord, here's my pity party. And he pitched it right down the plate, man. He threw a strike right at Jesus. Watch this. But the Lord said to him, listen, church, we know that we have a God who knows all things. And I'm sure the Lord is looking at Gideon going, yeah, I know. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly where you're on. I know exactly where you came from. But guess what? I know. Watch this. I know exactly where you're going. You don't. Church, please stop pretending that you know the future. Please stop pretending that you know the end game. And the Lord just simply said this. He says, I will be with you. I'm asking you to go. I'm asking you to do something that's way beyond yourself. And it's amazing because Gideon didn't know the end of the story. He didn't know he was going to gather 32,000, get dropped down to 10,000, get dropped down to 300, and yet still win the battle. He didn't know any of that. All he knew is the Lord said, I'll be with you. Hey, Gideon, I get all that. Quit with your pity party. This is all you need to know. I'm with you. And it's going to be as if you're fighting against one man. What? That's how much I'm going to be with you. You're going to go to battle, it's going to be like you're fighting one man. Church, what happens when you begin to buy into the reality of who we are in Him? Listen, turn to Psalm 139. I got a couple minutes here. This is good stuff. Come on, Psalm 139. Some of my, I don't know, David writes some amazing psalms, but I love this part when it starts digging into our souls a little bit, right? It really starts digging in a little bit that we begin to lose our insecurities. And we begin to lose a little bit of ourself. And when we realize that, man, I'm just a dot about billions of dots, but my God knows exactly where this dot is, and he will find me in my hiding. He will find me in my weakness. He will find me in my place of struggle. He will find me. And if he can deliver one message that builds faith in us, that builds something within you and I to say, no, I will not be afraid. Why? Because he said he'd be with me. I love this. Psalm 139 says this. This is David's psalm. And you know David struggled, man. He was up, down, and all around. He said this, for you form my inward parts. He's proclaiming to the Lord, you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are your works. David got it. Listen, you knew me before I knew me. You knew me before my parents knew me. You knew me before the foundation of the world. You created me. Church, what happens is just a simple level that you're okay with you. Listen, I'm okay being 6'2". I'm all right with that. Wow, that was a joke. You all missed on that. Misfire. My license may say 5'11". I lied. I'm 5'9". It says 5'10", I think. I don't even know what it says. But church, what happens when I am 5'9"? I'm okay with that. What happens when you're okay with your foot size being the exact way that God made your foot size? What happens with your eye color being the exact color that God created it? What happens with your height is the exact height that God put you at for his purpose and his reason? What happens when you say, no, I know that I'm, and he's talking about his inward parts. He's talking about his body. He's talking about within his mother womb. You knew me and you formed me and you created me exactly the way. I'm okay with my height. I'm okay with my hair. I'm okay with my size. I'm okay. And you come to a place to begin to say, I'm all right with me. Because I know that you created me. And I love this. He says this. Watch this. Watch this. Wonderful are your works. And here's the depth right here from my soul. Watch it now. For my soul knows very well. What happens when you have to deal with insecurities? What happens when you play that silly compare game? I don't have the blonde hair and I don't have the height and I don't have the blue eyes and I don't have and you just, what happens if you drop right here in Psalm 139 to say, hold on. No, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So much so that it's just not a surface thing. My soul knows it. The depths of who I am knows it. It goes on to say that, and I love this part, that he thinks about you more than there are the sands. You mean God is so much into me that he created me exactly the way I need to be for his glory and for his purpose and for his plan. And yet he thinks about me. Have you ever been to the beach and just take up a big old handful of sand and you try to count every granular of sand in your one hand? It's impossible. Could you imagine all the sands? And that's how much my Father thinks about me. And then what happens, church? If you really buy in and go a little deeper, to say, if he's the potter, then I'm the what? Then I'm the what? Come on, Isaiah 64 says this. What happens when you really have a depth of understanding of knowing, God, you are going to be with me, and man, I am not going to be afraid, and I'm not going to fear. I don't give a flip what age you're at. I don't care if you're in overtime. I don't care if you're a young student, 10, 12, 13 years old, that you would come to a place to buy into the truth. But now, oh Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. What happens when you begin to see this amazing picture of me being in him, that his purpose and plan for me, knowing I don't know the end game, but I know that it's his, and I know that he will go with me, and I know that he is the potter, and I'm just the clay, and he has the right to form me and mold me and make me and create in me anything that I need to be, because I come to this place to begin to realize who he is as the potter. And it's his hands that I'm in. And when he comes to this place, just say, Sean, don't be afraid. And I get this picture of this potter's hands all around the clay. Sean, don't be afraid. I've got you. Sean, be strong and courageous. I've got a plan for you. I'm telling you, I picture these true man, powerful hands just around this piece of clay that really is soft and tender, and it just in this place of beginning to be formed. And we come to a place to realize that Gideon had to face who he was. He had to face his past. He had to face his heritage. He had to face his insecurities. And one statement: surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. And in that we see he became this mighty, valiant hero, warrior, Navy SEAL who would just go conquer. Can you just bow your heads with me, please? We're going to sing a song. I'm asking you just in this moment, right here. And it might take a few weeks, I'm telling you, church, it might take a few weeks for us in our spirits and our souls for this to sink deep as we teach and teach and teach and teach and preach and preach and preach about courage. And in that moment that it clicks, you're like, I'm not afraid. For I know that he's with me. And I know that he has a plan for me. I'm not going to be afraid. No, I'm opposite. I'm going to be strong and courageous. That there's a switch, there's a shift that will take place when we get this. It takes time. I'll be courageous. Why? Why? Because I know that he is with me. Because I know that he is with me. I know that his hands surround me. Read one more verse and just this quiet. Just keep, please just bow your heads and just, I want you to hear this. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, the clay in the potter's hands. The clay in the potter's hands. So are you. In my hand. So are you. Just like the clay in the potter's hands. See yourself. So are you. In my hands. What a declaration. Sean, I'm with you. Sean, I'll be with you. Church, let that just sit into your soul and allow there to be this sense of courage and fearlessness to just begin to brew and begin to just bake and begin to grow. That when we enter into the Christmas service, there's a shift. Say, if these nobody from nowhere from Scripture can do it, they're not superheroes, they're not aliens, they're just people. If they get it, can I encourage you, please, that you can get it, that you can be fearless. You don't have to be afraid. Let me say that again, please. You don't have to be afraid. No, I belong to him. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I'm like clay in the potter's hand. I let him form me and mold me and create me to be who I need to be. Lord, we thank you for this amazing, beautiful moment. We love you. Let this just sit in our souls today. In Jesus' name, come on, amen. Come on, you can stand to your feet, please. Amen.
say your name, Jesus. Let the devil know not today. Let's sing that again. I'll sing the night into the morning. I'll sing the fear into your praise. I'll sing my soul into your presence. Whenever I say your name, Jesus, let the devil know not today.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that you've done in this house this morning, and I ask that as we go about our week that we would rise up, God, and that we would stand firm in what we know to be true, God, and that you would send your angels to guide us and protect us this week, and that you would protect us as we drive. And thank you for just all of this and so much more in your precious and holy name. Thank you all for coming out this morning. Drive safe. See you later tonight. 6 o'clock or something like that.